Well, welcome to part five of our Rage series, our last and sort of closing part as we've been looking at Psalm chapter 37. You know, over the past several weeks, we've been asking the questions, well, how do we have joy in the midst of an angry world? Or we looked at week two, how do we talk with angry people? And ultimately, this call to listen and listen well and speak like Jesus. And then we ask the next question of why are other people angry? Looking at other worldviews and how people ultimately view the world. And then even last time we talked about can we be angry as believers? What is righteous anger? How do we begin to have that anger? And further, how do we evaluate our own anger to find out if it's righteous or ultimately sinful in how we are acting? A question for this teaching and for our time right now is, what is greater than anger? What's greater than anger? Many of us are drawn to anger and to rage, but there is something greater than anger that's called hope. And that's really where we want to drive to, because that's exactly where Psalm 37 drives, is to this idea that anger is ultimately less than hope. So hope is greater than anger. And hope in what becomes our question. And so what we're going to be focusing on over the next few minutes is just to be able to say, okay, well, we have hope or we have faith that ultimately God makes good on his promises. And that when we have a temptation toward anger and rage, a sinful anger and a sinful rage, that we can place our hope in a God who not only sees all things, but acts in all things for his glory and for our good. That's where we're going to be driving. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to Psalm chapter 37. We'll also bring in Romans chapter 12 here in a little bit, but Psalm 37 is where we're going to be. Now, when we open Psalm 37, this is what we've been going through. We've seen all of these points. I want to skip down, and we're going to be focusing in on verses 34 through 40. And as we ask this question, the rest of Psalm 37 is basically a reminder, a constant reminder of this truth. Of this truth that we can hope in God, and that hope ultimately is greater than anger. And so we're going to unpack sort of this final charge at the end of Psalm 37 and say, okay, so how is hope greater than anger? What are some truths that we can remember? And so here's the first truth for you, that as we look at hope being greater than anger, here's the first truth, that ultimately we know that the wicked will perish. And this seems like a sort of an abrupt start to it, but this is going to make sense as we unpack anger, that the wicked will perish, because this is exactly where the psalm goes. Look at Psalm 37, beginning in verse 35. I want to read 35, 36, and then skip to 38 to see this point here. It says this, that I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a luxuriant native tree, but he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. But all sinners will be destroyed. There will be no future for the wicked. Now, what's interesting here is as we come to the close of Psalm 37, we find in the midst of this sort of reminder for believers and for those who are following and walking alongside of the Lord, this reminder that the wicked will perish, sort of the end result for the wicked. But if you notice in verse 35, it says, I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a luxuriant native tree. So at first, it almost seems as though this person that the psalmist is sort of reflecting on and looking at is like a tree that is flourishing. It's like someone who is living a life that is ultimately flourishing, and they seem to be sort of self-indulgent and yet loving it all at the same time. Well, what's even more interesting is that verse 35, it compares this wicked person to a tree. Well, if you back up and you go to actually to Psalm chapter 1, the same sort of motif or the same theme is brought out in Psalm chapter 1. See, in Psalm 1, the very first psalm to the entire book, it says there are two ways in this life. There's the way of the wicked or the way of the unrighteous, and then there's the way of the righteous. There's the way of those who follow the Lord, and it sets a clear path. There's no middle ground, but there are two ultimate ways. And if you remember from Psalm chapter 1, the psalmist comes in and he says, look, you aren't to walk the way of the unrighteous or the way of the wicked. Those are ones who sit among the unrighteous. Those are ones who ultimately stand with the wicked. Those are ultimately the ones who walk in their counsel. Their path leads to destruction, Psalm 1 makes super clear. Yet at the same time, then Psalm 1 comes and says, no, we want to be in the path of the righteous. But the illustration that Psalm 1 gives is that those who are righteous, ultimately those who are following the Lord, are like a tree who is planted by a river. Now, if you think about it, they didn't have irrigation systems at that time. They didn't have where you could turn on your sprinkler. You know, my brother-in-law has a setup right now in his backyard where he can turn on his sprinkler through his Bluetooth and through his Wi-Fi, which is just too fancy for my blood. But personally, even though, you know, we can't think of any kind of irrigation system like that, they didn't have anything like that, where they could turn on a faucet and begin watering a tree. But those trees that were planted by fertile soil, ultimately maybe in a floodplain or anything like that, where they could have a constant source of water, those were the trees that were flourishing. And what Psalm 1 does, he says, the ones who are righteous are like a tree who's planted beside that kind of river. But what happens in Psalm 37 is the Bible sort of changes the script, so to speak. It makes a play on this theme, and to where it almost says that there are some times when we will look around us and we'll look at the sin and we'll look at the wickedness that's all around us, and they will seem like the tree that is flourishing. It will seem like the tree that is growing big and strong. They'll seem like the tree that the righteous are supposed to be in Psalm chapter 1. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever had an experience in your life where, or maybe you've been enticed by sin in such a way to where the way against God seemed to flourish and seemed to be, to use the psalmist's words, luxuriant? Isn't this sometimes the life of social media, right? We think through our social media accounts, we think through friends' social media accounts, and they put off a facade to where seemingly their life is really well put together, and this is sort of the image that's being given off, and they seem like a tree that's been planted by the water, but you know that their life doesn't look like that. Or you know that they have wrongful gains, or they're doing a number of different other pursuits. They're not pursuing the Lord. They're pursuing everything else but the Lord. But their life seems to be all put together. See, sometimes when we open up Scripture, it reminds us that while the world and people around us seem to have these luxuriant lifestyles, where they're living this flourishing and luxurious lifestyle, ultimately, you open sort of the door to their life and you begin to see the demise and the devastation that's actually taking place. You can think of it like this. If you were to drive through maybe a really nice neighborhood and you were to drive through this neighborhood and you were to look at each and every house is unique. And according, you know, when you look at their front door to the landscaping that's around, maybe they have a tire swing in their yard. You're looking at everything from the outside perspective and you may be thinking, man, this is a family whose life is put together because of just how the outside of the house looks like. But if you were to, say, take a step into that same house that seems good on the outside, all of a sudden you would find ruin and destruction, or you'd find a family in chaos, or you'd find a family going through a divorce, or maybe different other problems, financial problems, different things like that. See, what this is reminding us is saying, look, all because someone appears to have it all together on the outside doesn't mean that their life is all together. The psalm here is reminding us over and again that we have to be careful, because though the wicked seem like they are prospering, though the unrighteous seem like they are prospering, in the end, there's no guarantee of that. Because they may look like they have it all together on the inside, but they're empty. Or they look like they have it all together on the outside, but they are empty on the inside. And I think for us, this can be Satan's sort of tactic. Right? This can be Satan's tactic for us as believers or unbelievers alike, that he wants to give the false impression that sin and wickedness have some sort of prospering effect. That sin and wickedness ultimately in their enticing ways are actually better than they really are. He desires to entice and to tempt us by posing as something that he's not. Remember, Scripture says that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. I find it interesting when you turn to Proverbs chapter 7, there's Proverbs 7 and 8, there's a comparison that happens in Proverbs 7 where you get Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. And so wisdom is sort of personified as this woman who you want to pursue, who you want to be able to engage with, and who will ultimately give your life more meaning and purpose. But then you get to the other side in Proverbs 7, there's Lady Folly. Now, Lady Folly is the very opposite of Lady Wisdom. There's a whole scene that happens in Proverbs chapter 7 where there's this illustration of a guy who looks out of his curtains and he sees this woman. He sees this woman of the night, so to speak, and it's twilight, and as he peers out of the curtain, she looks beautiful, and then he begins to engage in conversation with this woman, and the woman invites her back into her bedroom and seduces this man. And Lady Folly is being described as this seductive sort of woman of the night. And what's interesting is as you get to the end of Proverbs chapter 7, and you won't see this on your screen, but I just want to read, this is what happens to those who think that sin and wickedness are appealing, but then when pursuing it, the destruction that they ultimately find. Chapter 7, verse 21, with persuasive words she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk, the scripture reads. All at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare. Little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me, says the proverb. It says this, pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Now, what Psalm 37 is doing in sort of a complimentary fashion, saying, look, there are many times we'll look at the wicked, we'll look at the sinfulness, we'll look at everything that is around us, and we'll say, they look like a tree that's been planted by fertile soil. But the hope that we have, remember, hope being greater than anger, the hope that we have is knowing that the wicked will ultimately perish, that their end has been set. Because here's why, right? This is the way of the world. It promises to fulfill. It promises to satisfy. It promises to give us joy. But in truth, it leaves us empty. It leaves us unsatisfied. And it leaves us, and as a result, filled with anger. And that's exactly the way the enemy has designed it. That's exactly the way that these are designed. They're designed to be enticing and leave you feeling empty, which then leads to frustration and leads to anger. So I think some of us have fallen for the lie of the enemy. We look upon the world and have been seduced into this thinking, saying, I will be happy with my relationships. I will be happy with a certain amount of money. I'll be happy with a certain job. I'll be happy with this stuff. I'll be happy with substances. I'll be happy with food. I'll be happy with, you know, when politics go the way that they're supposed to. Whatever your vice, you're left unfulfilled and you are left frustrated and angry and mad. Why? Because scripture shows us that any life apart from God is a life that is destined for destruction. Any life apart from God will pass away. That's one of the truths we have to keep reminding ourselves of, is that the world is broken. And without the Lord, their end is destruction. And it will leave us unsatisfied and unfulfilled, and that will result in anger and frustration if we let it control us. Why are you mad and angry? What are you chasing? Ultimately, are you chasing a lifestyle that seems to promise joy, but leaves you empty and distracted? Now, here's the good news. There's good news to this, is that you don't have to stay there. Here's the second truth. Not only will the wicked perish, that we have right there, but we also see the second point, that the righteous will be saved. Very simply, that hope is greater than anger. The hope that we have, according to Scripture, is greater than anger. And so number one truth is to realize that the wicked, their destiny is set. Yet at the same time, here's also the promise, that the righteous will be saved. Look at Psalm 37, now 37 and 39. Consider the blameless, observe the upright. A future awaits those who seek peace. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. Now, this is in direct contrast, isn't it, of what we just read about the wicked. The wicked's fate is set in destruction and devastation. In contrast, a future awaits the righteous. It's the very opposite of the wicked who will perish. And notice the words, blameless, upright, righteous. Ultimately, those people are the ones who are going to follow God's way. While the world seems enticing, they'll leave you empty and frustrated and mad and angry. But God's way over here says the righteous will be saved. Salvation comes for these people. But let's also be clear that there's no guarantee of luxury along the way for God's people. And here's what I mean by that. The wicked were defined maybe by the luxurious lifestyle that they had, but the righteous aren't defined by that. Instead, the righteous have this guarantee that God is their stronghold in times of trouble. Some people have falsely sort of preached a gospel to where they say, you know what, if you follow the Lord, then your life is going to be easy and luxurious. That's a lie of the enemy. If you follow the Lord, then we have a stronghold in times of trouble, but that's no guarantee that we won't have times of trouble. It will ultimately help us weather the storm of trouble. That's what God says. He's like as if we were a ship being tossed about. There's no guarantee that a storm won't come, but he will be an anchor that won't give way. That's the kind of what's happening here when it says the salvation of the righteous come from the Lord. He is their stronghold in times of trouble. See, the wicked are often marked by outward luxury and inward turmoil. But the righteous are marked by an inward peace regardless of outward circumstances. Let me say that one more time. The wicked, what we just looked at, their destination is perishing. The wicked are often marked by outward luxury and inward turmoil. While on the flip side, the righteous are marked by inward peace, regardless of outward circumstances. Ultimately, that inward peace dictates an inward kind of joy. Now, when we think through this a little bit further, right? Maybe you've been in the above camp or in one of the many areas of your life, and you've been enticed by Lady Folly, and you're wondering why you're empty and you're joyless. Here's the thing. Here's the call from Scripture. We have a call to then now draw near to the Lord. We have a call to draw near to the Lord, to believe the good news that the Lord can fill you with peace and with joy and be your stronghold in the midst of all of the trouble that you might experience. Ultimately, you have a call that the Lord will come and save the righteous. The only way that we're righteous is because of the work of Jesus. That when you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way back to the Father, that he clothes you with his righteousness, and that you don't have a righteousness of your own, but a righteousness that has been purchased because of the work of Jesus on the cross and through his resurrection. When you believe that Jesus is the only way back to God, we get his righteousness and we are saved. That's what it looks like to draw near to the Lord, because we realize that everything the world is throwing at us will leave us empty. But what God has for us is salvation. He has salvation for us if we believe. See, Jesus is the only way to have a flourishing life of righteousness. But I also know, maybe you walked through that a while ago, and you've been a believer for a while, but you're looking at the world going, what the heck? You're looking at the world going, they still seem like they're flourishing. Yeah, maybe you've gotten sidetracked, or maybe you've gotten, you've forgotten as you continue down the Christian path and you're starting to look away. I can remember when I was a teenager and I was driving my dad's car. I felt like I was a pretty good driver. I remember one time specifically, I was driving his vehicle. I want to emphasize the his vehicle part. And as I was driving, I looked off to the side and something had caught my eye and I was not paying attention. I was in a parking lot. I was not going very fast. But in that moment of time, I looked away for about four seconds, long enough to realize that I was supposed to take a hard left turn in this parking lot. And instead, I went straight into the curb in his car. As a result, I ended up denting the full like hubcap, the full wheel portion of that, to where there was a flat spot in what was supposed to be round. And then, as you know, that what happens is the tire goes flat very shortly after, because now there is air seeping out. My dad asked me, he said, "What happened?" I said, "I don't know." And I don't know why that was my first response, but then I was like, "Okay, Dad, I'm sorry. I was just driving and I got distracted." Now, from there, I wasn't allowed to drive his car anymore. He had to go find the wheel. He had to go fix it. But here's my question for you. How many of us are sitting around working and moving in the Christian life in such a way to we're moving from point A to point B, yet we're looking off in the distance and we're being distracted? We're looking at the world saying, they seem to be flourishing. We're looking at the world saying, they seem to be like this tree that's planted by the water, but I know that that's where I'm supposed to go. But they seem like they have it all together, where I am experiencing all of this trouble. We get distracted and we're looking at the world with the heart of envy and looking for the and ultimately looking at the world and wondering why the Lord is waiting. Why is the Lord waiting to make them perish, so to speak? Here's my encouragement to you. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled in being distracted. The wicked have no stronghold when the storm comes. They will only perish. And if that's you, and you're angry looking at the world that it seems like it's flourishing, seems like they're having more fun or whatever you want to feel, or maybe seems like they're like they are getting away with their rottenness, remember to hope in the Lord. And here's our call. And this is where we want to transition. What do you do then when the world seems to be living it up and the righteous seem to be barely holding on? Here's my encouragement to you. And here's what we see from Psalm 37, and this is also where we're going to go into Romans 12. We have a call to now hope in the Lord and keep his way. So here's what we've done. We said, okay, hope is greater than anger. Two truths that we have to remember. The wicked are going to perish. The righteous will be saved. But as the righteous are saved, how do we now operate in a world where it seems like the wicked are flourishing? Because if we're not careful, we're enticed to think that they have it better than us. Here's the call: to hope in the Lord and to keep his way. Look at Psalm 37. I'll read 34, and this is sort of what bookends that last little section of this passage. Psalm 37, 34, and then verse 40. Hope in the Lord and keep his way. He will be exalted. He will exalt you to inherit the land, and the wicked are destroyed. You will see it. Verse 40. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. So ultimately, this drives our main thought. Hope is greater than anger. See, in the midst of distractions, in the midst of the wicked flourishing, the world seeming to win the day, we must learn to hope in the Lord above all else. Last week, we spoke a little bit about having a righteous anger, to be angry ultimately at what makes God angry, but to never replace the role of God in our anger. That's what we sort of hinted at last week when talking through a righteous anger. When we hope in the Lord, we must learn to remember that he is the faithful one, that he makes good on his promises, and that he will always be just and justice will be served. We must never be distracted and enticed by the world thinking that they have a greater hope than we do. We must learn to remain faithful and believe that our God is faithful along the way. This is why hoping and waiting are so closely tied together. Remember a story I was told, even growing up, of this man who entered the king's palace. And as he entered the king's palace or his castle, the king said, "Hey, wait here in this sort of area, and we will have our feast in a moment." And so this man, just kind of middle-class individual, poor-class individual, not a part of the king's ensemble or anything, entourage. Instead, he was just a normal person. And he was invited to the king's feast, and the king's people said, "Hey, look, we'll have a feast in a moment. Just wait right here." Well, as he waited, sort of a few hours would roll by, and hours kind of came and went, and he realized that there was a large table in the room that he was in, and there was a sheet covering that table. And he lifted up the sheet and he saw that there was food under that sheet. And so over the course of those hours, he started to eat that food. He started to eat and sort of nibble and nibble and nibble. And over the course of, say, 3 or 4 hours, he ultimately was full by the end of sort of all of this snacking. But then it was right about the time that he was like, man, I can't eat another bite, that the doors flung open and he looked inside to this massive feast. He looked inside to all of what was waiting for him. Yet he was full from the table. And he said, well, I thought this was what I was supposed to be eating. And one of the guards of the king said, no, that's for the animals. Those are the scraps that we keep aside and then give to the animals later. The feast is right in these doors. See, what had happened to that individual, what happened to that man in this little story and parable is that he settled for what was in front of him without hoping and waiting for what was to come. There was a massive feast waiting to come, yet he settled for this. He ate his full from the scraps. See, good things come to those who wait. Maybe you've heard that. But to those ultimately who hope in the Lord to make good on his promises. Sometimes we're going to think that the stuff right in front of us is the best that we're going to receive. And we have to remember to hope in the Lord and what's to come. So how do we remain faithful? I want to give you 4 quick thoughts as we go. And I want to pull these from Romans chapter 12 because we say, okay, that's what it means to hope in the Lord. So what do we do while we're hoping? What do we do while we're waiting? And here's the call, to keep his way. And I want to look at Romans 12 to be able to do that. Here's 4 quick thoughts coming out of Romans 12. First thought is this, how do we remain faithful? How do we keep his way? First thought is this, do not seek vengeance. See, in the midst of a flourishing world, in the midst of even your anger and your own frustration, do not seek vengeance. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Now, here's what I mean by vengeance, to not seek vengeance. Vengeance is defined this way, punishment inflicted or retribution exacted for an injury or wrong. So the direct context of this passage is believers were being persecuted and there were conflicts that were happening. And what Paul is encouraging the Roman believers is, hey, look, when evil happens to you, when persecution happens to you, don't repay evil for evil. When there are circumstances and people in our lives who are deliberately doing evil, our job is not to repay them with that evil. See, because I think sometimes we think we're some Christian version of Batman if we're not careful. We seek to enact justice upon everyone. And in the name of justice, really all we're doing is actually seeking revenge and vengeance and retribution. To keep with the Batman theme, I love the Batman trilogy that was from Batman Begins, then The Dark Knight. And in Batman Begins, there's this interaction between Rachel Dawes and Bruce Wayne or Batman. And it goes like this. So if you remember Batman, or Bruce Wayne, has his parents killed at a very young age. And he sort of, that's what sets his path towards seeking justice. But this is the interaction that happens. He says, what if I do, Rachel? My parents deserve justice. So the context here is he's coming in and he's saying, what if my parents did deserve justice? Rachel then comes back and she says, well, you're not talking about justice. You're talking about revenge. And Batman says, well, sometimes they're the same. But then Rachel says this. She says, no, they're never the same. Justice is about harmony. Revenge is about making yourself feel better. Man, Batman. Right, we're getting into this. We're listening to this back and forth. What should we do then? What is justice? And Rachel Dawes in this little character role says justice is about harmony. Revenge is about trying to seek ultimately making yourself feel better. See, and that's exactly what Scripture is coming along and saying. Don't go evil for evil. But what should we do? Here's the second point. We should seek peace instead. We should seek peace instead. Look at Romans 12, 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Well, what is peace? That's what we're called to do. What is peace? Freedom of conflict and disturbance. What is our job as believers? Well, according to verse 18, that we're not to repay evil for evil, but instead, if possible, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone, not seek conflict, but constantly be looking to mitigate it. See, we need the gospel just as much as those others need the gospel. We need forgiveness just as much as other people need forgiveness. See, in light of that, when we seek to seek peace, we become a model of God's grace and forgiveness in other people's lives. See, in our relationships, we're supposed to model God's grace and forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 5 says that we've been created and we are new creations, that we're constantly in the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5 says in that same vein. To harbor unforgiveness ultimately is to be anti-gospel, not to seek peace. See, our world tells us to mitigate our anger and to go displace it on something like our car, right? So we did this car bash last week, and much of that was just designed to be fun and just designed to be that way. But sometimes if we're not careful, we think, okay, well, I'm going to fix my anger by sort of displacing it on something else. And we'll hit things, or we'll try and displace our anger on anything else. But here's what I want to say. Christian anger is not mitigated by having a release valve. I feel like this car from last week actually serves as a good example, because true peace can't simply be had by powering through and displacing your anger on someone or something else. That's not how we achieve peace. It only comes through forgiveness. True peace in our lives and relationships with others can only come through forgiveness. See, peace can never be had by simply relocating your anger onto something else. Peace is given through grace and forgiveness. Not repaying evil for evil, but seeking peace in every one of our situations and circumstances. And I get it. Maybe you've been hurt in your variety of relationships or through a variety of circumstances. And so I want to be clear on what I mean by forgiveness. See, forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not forgetting that we still have a call to use discernment as we forgive. Forgiveness is not immediate reconciliation. All because somebody has done something wrong to you doesn't mean that you have to be BFFs with that person. Forgiveness is not condoning. In other words, it's not endorsing the behavior that had happened to you as a victim or as you see trying to seek justice. And forgiveness ultimately is not a feeling. If you wait until you feel like forgiving, ultimately you never will. See, biblical forgiveness models and points to the grace of Jesus Christ. And here's the truth. It's hard. True forgiveness is hard, and it seems like it goes directly against your desire. But I want to be very clear. That's because it does. In our sinfulness and in our brokenness and in who we are, it goes directly against our desires in the flesh to forgive and forgive well. But that's what it means to be a part of a new creation. That is what it means to be changed. See, old relationships harbor bitterness and tell you to repay all the evil that they did to you. New relationships say, I'm going to model Jesus' forgiveness and his love. Because also, we need to remember the next part of Romans 12. Not only do we seek peace, but now, here's the third point, that we leave room for God's wrath. We leave room for God's wrath. Listen to Romans 12:19. It says, do not take revenge, my dear brothers and sisters, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now that last phrase is kind of interesting, right? But ultimately, it means that Christians' loving actions will create in their offenders sort of some sort of burning shame or remorse. That's what it means for this burning coals on their head idea, to make them feel a sense of shame by ultimately living out a gospel that is full of love and grace. That's what we're called to as believers. Ideally, that this shame, as you continue to act in love toward them, even if they have shown hate toward you, that this shame will drive them to the gospel, will drive them to Jesus and their need for forgiveness. Because here's the truth, and this is what it says right here in the passage. Do not take revenge, it is mine to avenge. God always makes good on avenging his name. Think about the book of Exodus real quick. You have God's people being held captive for 400 plus years by Pharaoh. And when God finally comes in and steps into the scene of Exodus and he says, let my people go, and he looks at Pharaoh, he avenges his name because he reminds not only Israel who he is, he reminds all of the Egyptians who he is. You get to the book of Ezekiel and you have a scene where over and over again, Israel has misrepresented the name of God. And one of the most common phrases throughout the book of Ezekiel is that I will make my name known to the nations. God will always make his name known to the nations. People will know who our God is. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Whether willingly or unwillingly, they will see and his name will be avenged. If we're not careful in how we act toward others, you can sometimes attempt to avenge God's name in an unbiblical wrath. Well, when you do that, that's actually a lack of faith in and of itself, that you don't believe God can avenge his own name. Which then brings us to our last point. Here's our final call. We are to overcome evil with good. We are to overcome evil with good. As simply as we can put it in verse 21 of Romans 12, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, if we know these things are true, if we know that the wicked are going to perish, we know these things are true. If we know that the wicked are going to perish and that ultimately the righteous will be saved, how do we continue to operate? Our goal is not vengeful anger, but ultimately our goal is to model Jesus' love and forgiveness. What does this need to look like in your life? Let me ask it. Be honest. What does this need to look like in your life? What does it look like when somebody has wronged you? When evil seems to prevail? When darkness closes in, when sin seems to flourish, how do you need to overcome evil with good? That's the question that the text is begging. My brother, about 2-3 years ago, was in a bad car wreck. He was driving a motorcycle. He was taking a left-hand turn, and as he took a left-hand turn, there was a car who ran a red light and ultimately ended up hitting him on his bike. Through the process, he pretty much, one of his legs, he lost a chunk of his shin bone, among other things. I won't get into too many details, but he was severely hurt, a number of hospital bills. Come to find out, the motorist, he was in California, the motorist was uninsured and an undocumented motorist who hit him and who had ran the red light. And so he's sitting in the hospital bed, and As this is sort of playing out, as he's getting more and more that they're having to take some 75% of the veins out of his leg and a number of other things, the woman who hit him came and visited him and gave him some flowers in the hospital because of obviously how she was feeling as she had run that red light. Now, at that moment, my brother had an opportunity for a number of things. He had looked there was the potential lawyers were contacting him about suing. There were the potential of just lashing out even in the hospital room that you ruined his life. He used to be a runner. Now he can't really do that. He has to now wear a sleeve on his leg to basically constrict all of, a number of different problems arose. He had the opportunity though, also in that moment, to display the love of Jesus, to offer an amount of grace that woman did not deserve. She was the one who ran the red light. That's what he did. And he was able to share the gospel to this woman who, for all that we knew, did not know Jesus, didn't have a relationship, had done something terrible that, yeah, it was by accident, but at the same time, it was her fault. And rather than harboring bitterness, rather than harboring rage, rather than harboring anything like that, he was able to offer and model forgiveness. My question back is, okay, how do we really seek to overcome evil with good? Whether unintentional or intentional, however it looks like, that's our call as believers. Because we know this, the wicked are going to perish, the righteous will be saved, God will avenge his name. Our responsibility is to walk faithfully with the Lord. What does it look like in your life right now to overcome evil with good? Psalm 37, I want to read 34 and 40, and then we'll pray.
Hope in the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you and inherit the land. When the wicked are destroyed, you will see it. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this opportunity we've had to come before it and that you have been faithful to reveal yourself in it. Lord, I pray as we close out this Rage series that if there's anyone here, anyone tuning in up to this point who sees a wicked and sinful world flourishing, that they would know that ultimately their wicked will be destroyed. But not that they would take some sick satisfaction in that, but ultimately that they would see that the righteous are saved by your hand and your hand alone, and that they don't have to seek vengeance, but they can rest assured in your promises. They can put their hope in you, knowing that you will take care of all things for your name's sake. We love you. It's in your Son, Jesus' name.